Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, already we've been in your presence. We rejoice to sing praises to you. We delight in praising you and honoring you and ascribing to you all the glory that's yours. Lord, all that we've sung flows from hearts that, Lord, though there may be a doubt here or at a time, Lord, deep within by your Spirit, we do rejoice in your holiness, in your goodness, in your kindness. Lord, to know that you are the risen King, proving your authority and power. Lord, that you're the morning star. Lord, we've sung of your perfect, changeless love, your ceaseless mercies, your certain peace, the hope we have in you. Lord, you are a sure and steady anchor. Lord, at times, like we're in now, that it seems that those words are have new meaning, and yet every moment of our day, whatever is our situation, Lord, we find and want to find ourselves clinging to you, rejoicing in you, knowing your perfect sovereignty, your perfect presence, your unending kindness toward us. Father, as always, when we do look to you, when we see your majesty, we see your glory, Lord, it's proper that we see ourselves in and of ourselves falling short of your glory, horribly short and deserving of your wrath. So, Father, we come not hiding anything, even in this past week. You're aware of our lives. Lord, we've enjoyed your presence, and we've walked often in your power, and yet there are those times where we've gone our own way. We've lived our own thoughts. We've spoken our own words, and they've been offensive to you and your people. Lord, we don't hide those things. We come before you claiming your promise that as we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we rejoice in that. We're thankful for that. We never look at that as a license to carry on in that way, but we always remember that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Father, we thank you. We thank you as we look back on this week, on these days, and we have so much to thank you for, Lord. Even, Lord, by your admonition, we thank you for all things, Father. Things that have shocked us, things that raise concern, Lord. We find that we thank you. We know you're good. We know that you are have those in order. So, Father, we thank you for the difficult things. We thank you for those things that have been pleasant, for your provisions, for your protections, protections we may not even know about, and you've protected us. We thank you for just the warmth of friendships we share in Christ and relationships we have elsewhere. Father, you are to be praised, and we thank you for all these things. Lord, we do come. We thank you for the privilege, for your calling us to come before your throne when we need mercy and grace, and that is every moment of our life. Father, we come with supplication. Lord, those who have physical concerns, Lord, we pray even now for Pastor Rod. We pray that you would grant him a heart of resting in you, he and Ann, that they might rest in you. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for Risa also as she's in the hospital. Lord, we pray for those giving them medical attention. We pray for each and every one. We ask you to be very present. We pray that those giving care would be attentive. They'd be alert. They would be just beyond what would be their norm. We ask you to just have in place what needs to be there for recoveries. We do pray for recovery. We pray for these things. Lord, at this time in our world, with decisions that are being made, we do pray for our government leaders, ours around the world. We pray that you'd grant wisdom, you would grant courage, you would grant timeliness. Lord, we're led often by individuals who don't know you, who don't care of you, and yet, Lord, you move their hearts and you move their hands as you will. So we pray that they would not rely on a wisdom of their own, whatever that may look like, but they would have a wisdom from you. Father, we support missionaries, and today we lift up the Rogues. We thank you for the service they give you. We thank you for how you've gifted them and used them. We pray for the ministry that they have in the various aspects. We thank you for opportunities you've given them, even this week, to serve others. We pray with them that we corporately would be a people who are thinking of others, praying for others, not dwelling on what we can't do, but what we can do. So, Father, guide them. And then, Lord, we think of locally Camp Cross Point. We know that their ministry is one that would begin to unfold at a time like this. We pray you'd grant them wisdom, grant them courage, grant them hearts that rest in you, grant the provisions that they need. Father, now, as we come to your word, we so hunger to be fed by you. Lord, though you must use these lips, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, this heart and each and every heart, Lord, in ways that we might know your leading and guiding in our life. So we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Give me, give me, give me. Have you ever heard expressions like that before? Listen to these three expressions, similar. The first one, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? A second expression, give me wisdom I'm lacking as I'm encountering various trials that test my faith and nudge me toward Christ-like maturity, perfection, and completeness. And a third expression, give me wisdom as I want to respond properly in this real life challenge. Who were the speakers in those three give me's? I wonder if you identified the first one. Did Solomon come to your mind? It was Solomon who said, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. Solomon prayed that, and as we'll see in James 1, we'll read in a moment, but God didn't withhold the answer. He was eager to give this answer. Listen in 1 Kings 3 how we see God answer that prayer of Solomon's. God says, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. Solomon was our first give me expression. The second one, did James come to your mind? We don't exactly see James make that request, but if we look at the admonition he provided in James 1, we recognize that that would be the request that flows out of it. Let me read James 1, 2 through 5. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We could see a give me prayer flowing out of that. We ought to. The third expression was, give me wisdom as I want to respond properly in this real life challenge. Who was it who gave that expression? That would have been me. That would have been me. First, about 35 years ago, as I was riding through the streets of Seoul, Korea in a taxi. Honestly, I can't remember what the issue was, but I remember clearly, God, give me wisdom. And I've re-prayed that prayer hundreds of times over these next years, and all by the prompting of God's Spirit, I believe. And no doubt you, this week, last week, throughout your lives in Christ, have you not, by the nudging of the Holy Spirit, asked God, give me wisdom? I'll come back to that request of mine in a moment, but before that, let me speak briefly of wisdom. J.I. Packer, in a book, Knowing God, gave this definition to wisdom. He said, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Packer also offers an illustration that I'd like to read in a minute. Before I give that illustration, when I consider that illustration, I have something in my mind. This is what I have in my mind. I very vividly remember a 30-plus year ago experience on a very dark, cold, snowy January night. And it was my responsibility to get myself, my relatively new wife, down the top of a mountain in North Carolina where we had been skiing. I had to get down to the bottom in such a way, on snowy, zigzaggy, slippery, icy roads, get down in such a way that we could safely live to tell about it. I'm telling about it, so obviously God answered. That image is in my mind when I think of Packer's illustration. He says this, what does it mean for God to give us wisdom? It's like being taught to drive. What matters in driving is the speed and appropriateness of your reactions to things and the soundness of your judgment as to what scope a situation gives you. You do not ask yourself why the road should narrow and screw itself into a dogleg wiggle just when it does, nor why the van should be parked where it is, nor why the lady or gentleman in front should hug the crown of the road so lovingly. You simply try to see and do the right thing in the actual situation that presents itself. The effect of divine wisdom is to enable you and me to do just that in the actual situations of everyday life. So back to my prayer request in the Seoul Korea taxi. I remember almost as quickly as I prayed that prayer, the following thought came to my mind. How do I know whether, in answer to my prayer for wisdom, the next thought that comes to my mind will be godly wisdom or something that not only falls short of that, but in fact is in opposition to godly wisdom? That's what we want to examine today. In recent weeks, moving through the last half of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the entirety of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the matter of the wisdom of God has been much before us. Hopefully we're remembering that, the wisdom of God. Let me just mention a few of the statements from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 and 19, say this, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. In verse 21, we read, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. In verse 24, we read, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Just like to point out how the power of God and wisdom of God are connected together there. Finally, in verse 30 of this first chapter, we read, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I want to focus on sanctification there in a moment. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 6, we read this, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. And finally, verse 16 of chapter 2, for who has known the mind of the Lord? I think we can insert wisdom there. Who has known the wisdom of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It would be safe as to say, I believe, as we considered those passages, we were hearing and learning of wisdom, particularly as it applied to our justification, that aspect of our salvation. But as you notice, we also read of sanctification, and I believe that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, the wisdom of God as concerns our sanctification. So I hope you will, your turn to James chapter 3. We had it read earlier, James 3, 13 to 18. And believe it or not, I told Ben to read the version he did, but it looks like I have a different version in front of me, so we'll go with that. But you'll have it in front of you, James 3, 13 to 18. It begins, who is wise and understanding among you? And you notice, I hope you notice, that wise and understanding are next to each other. I believe they're entwined together, wisdom and understanding. Some of you have heard me mention it, but I can't cease to mention it because I just think it's helpful to me and hopefully helpful to you. But I know no clearer way to comprehend understanding than to consider its components, stand and under. To stand under something is to give that thing authority, superiority, to place myself in submission to it. How often in my conversations, how often perhaps in my own life do I say, well, I don't understand God? And so often when that statement is made, what we find is the person is standing over God. They're standing over God, judging God for his folly and his foolishness. And I'll never understand God in that position. We must stand under him, acknowledging his greatness, acknowledging his ways. He is the designer. He is the creator. He is the author. And in that being the author, he has the supreme authority to tell us. It's God and God alone who knows the end from the beginning. He's the designer and thus the only sufficient and trustworthy informer of how to navigate his universe and the events which flow out of his designs. We must find ourselves in a position of standing under God if we're ever to understand him and to have his wisdom. The passage goes on, after asking the question, who is wise and understanding among you? It gives the answer this way, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You know, we know that for somebody simply to stand up and say, I'm wise, look at how wise I am. We see that a lot. We see it often. But wisdom doesn't reside in somebody making that proclamation about themselves. There are evidences, there are signs of true wisdom. And that's what I love in this passage of James. Going back to my question after I prayed for wisdom, how do I know if my next thought, if what's coming to my mind, is that godly wisdom or is that offensive to God kind of wisdom? And so we see that it says wise living is evidenced by good conduct, by good works, which are born out of meekness. Yet we even understand that that meekness resides in, it's nurtured in, it derives from wisdom. If we have this true godly wisdom, we see, as was prayed earlier, God, as I see you for who you are, I see me for who I am, utterly dependent on you for wisdom. It's a meek position. It's a humble position that is one that would begin to display the fruits of wisdom. You know, often to better understand something, a concept, an idea, we often consider what's antithetical to that. You might remember with me in 1 Corinthians 13 when Paul defines love. He starts with a couple, three perhaps, a positive affirmations of what love is, and then the rest of his explanation of what love is not. And that can help us to go, if I see those not things in my life, I certainly would have to conclude that I'm not loving or I'm not wise. And so even in this passage, James gives us a few antithetical thoughts. And so he says that if there is jealousy, he even defines it as bitter jealousy. He says that if there's ambition, and he defines that as selfish ambition, if it's that that's going on, if that is in place in my life, I ought not to be boasting that I'm someone with wisdom. Jealousy and selfish ambition lead to an improper boasting. We're to boast only in the cross of Christ. To truly boast in the cross of Christ flows only out of a robust awareness of and admission to and repentance from a selfish and thus sinful stance of life. The expression there is used bitter jealousy. Bitter gives me the impression of that's kind of at the 1 to 10 level of jealousy. Maybe bitter is at the level 10. But I would like to exhort us, myself, to thinking we don't even want a level 1 jealousy in our life. If we have a level 1 and it goes unchecked, it moves up the ladder and it becomes a bitter jealousy. So I don't believe James, I don't believe God is saying, oh, as long as your jealousy is not bitter, you're fine. That's not what we're being told. I remember I shared with men in our group this Tuesday morning. I remember a time living again in Korea, and I hadn't had a car there. I hadn't wanted a car. I kind of enjoyed the public transportation. But I was working in a university. I had an office on the floor in the English department. And within about a period of a month, the guy to the right of my office, he had purchased a car. The guy to the left of me, he had purchased a car. And I was I shouldn't have been, but I was shocked that I had never wanted a car before, but now there's this, I wish I could call it something else, but it was jealousy. That's what it was. It was jealousy, and it scared me. This is not what God would have. And I prayed, God, what do I do? How do I deal with this? I remembered, God, again, God answers prayers for wisdom. He may not answer other prayers the way we like, but we pray for wisdom, His wisdom. He will give an answer, I believe. He tells us He will. He reminded me in Romans of rejoice with those who rejoice. And I thought, how do I rejoice with these guys that got a car? And I thought, the thought came, cars at that point were kind of new among a lot of people in Korea. Not new, but just the expansiveness of people having a car. And that these guys might not know much how to maintain a car and may not know where they could go in the country using their car. I went to the bookstore. I bought, found two books. I got one book, but I got two copies of them. And they just talked about general maintenance of a car. They talked where you can travel in Korea, take your family and go to. And I gave one to each individual. And God used that just to, as I rejoiced in what God had given them, jealousy disappeared. It to me, kind of miraculous. Just doing what that was. What I want us to be thinking of is, we want to cut these things off early. Some of you will remember my good buddy, Barney Fife, nip it in the bud. Has anybody remember nip it in the bud? These sins that God will quickly and readily open our eyes to these things as we're praying that way. And when He does, we don't want to say, "Look, man, my sin's not nearly as bad as somebody else." No, we don't think that way. We think, "God, let me, with Your help, deal with this." Bitter jealousy. Jealousy comes from comparing. You saw as I compared myself with fellow colleagues. It comes from believing God has not given you what you believe you deserve. Paul Tripp writes, envy is expectant and demanding. Envy forgets who you are, forgets who God is, and is confused about what life is all about. Let me read a paragraph of what he so well says. I'll rely upon him with this. He writes, "The fact is that all of us struggle with envy somehow, some way, and at some time. We're jealous that the person next to us has achieved the financial success that we have never enjoyed. We wish our marriage was as happy as that of our friends at church. We wonder why we've been saddled with the job we have when that other guy has such a fulfilling career. We're envious of the other person's small group, which seems to be such a loving community. We wish that we could eat as much as that person does and still stay as slim as she is. The tall guy wishes he wasn't so tall, and the short guy would love to look down on people for a change. The curly-haired person covets straight hair, and the straight-haired person envies the curls. The nerd envies the jock, and the jock wishes he could get better grades. Envy is a universal, is universal because sin is universal." When we compare ourselves wrongly, and we think, how do we navigate that, work through that? The quote came to my mind that I felt like I didn't want to pass up. It has to do with financial things, but I think it can apply in many different arenas of life. Listen to this, attributed to Dave Ramsey. "We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like." That's sad. We let the world around us push us and shove us. We don't need what they have, perhaps what God has rightly given them, perhaps what they've wrongly taken. They go places, they do things, and when we compare wrongly, somehow to make that work in our worldly wisdom, we do things that just are outside of God's designs. That passage goes on to say, if the bitter jealousy is in our hearts, if selfish ambition is in our hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Let me remind us, a passage comes up frequently, but in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, I'll try to summarize it, but you might remember, we're told, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the rich man boast in his riches, let not the mighty man boast in his might, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands," interestingly, "that he understands and knows me, and knows all the characteristics of God." Galatians 6:14 tells us, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Lord, friends, if our boasting lines up with that, there'll be only one boasting. There'll be only one thing that motivates us. It'll be to that God has been merciful to show us himself, and that we're able to reflect that to others. That's where our boasting should lie. I could point out briefly, John chapter 8, we see men boasting. They're boasting that they're children of Abraham. They're boasting that they're children of God. They're boasting that they've never been slaved in their life. And you and I know each one of those is an absolute untruth. There's being false to the truth. It's an improper boasting. They would claim a human wisdom, a worldly wisdom, but it's totally devoid, totally opposite of God's. So we're told not to boast in that way. Jesus even went on to declare to them, "No, God is not your father. Satan is your father." We read in verse 15 of James 3, "Such wisdom is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic." And And so to be boasting in anything other than that, to be lifting ourselves in anything other than that, is opposed to God. The verse 16 goes on to tell us, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice," every evil practice, every vile practice, there will be disorder. You know, so often as we look at our own lives, as people come to us perhaps for counsel, and there may be disorder, disarray, there's turmoil in some way, there's lack of harmony, you can always come back to here. This is always at least a starting point on how you sort out where you are or how you sort out where others are and where to move on from there. This whole passage in James does that. That's why I so much want to help you look at it today. When I read of disorder, you could think of many examples, I suppose. One that comes to my mind is a symphony orchestra and a conductor. You know, I'm not much of a musician, and I can't say I know a lot about conductors, but I see these conductors waving their baton, and one set of instruments will come into play, and then another, and there's just a orderliness to it, a timeliness of it. I still remember a young boy watching a conductor and the guy with his cymbals, he's just getting ready, and, you know, finally when the baton wove in his direction, you know, there's the clashing of the cymbal, and it fit the whole presentation just the way it was. It was brief, it was momentary, but it was orderly at the hand of the conductor. And you know, that's what I believe we want to be, is we want our eyes fixed on our God, on our Savior, on the conductor. We want each and every one of our responses to be, that's what wisdom is. It's not, why did this happen? You know, how often, why did this happen? Not a bad question, but we need wisdom at the moment as God, what are you teaching me? How do I respond to these things? We find that, sadly, sometimes, and I'm thankful that I don't know of it in this congregation, in this church, but occasionally we'll find in a congregation, we'll find disorder, we'll find strife, and we always can look back and we can see some answers and some steps forward as we look at this. It says, when we have this worldly wisdom, there's disorder and there's every vile practice. I looked up vile. When I think of vile, I think of the worst of the worst. And of course, maybe it is, but I just like us to think again of, you know, God doesn't say, you know, Charlie, yeah, you're a level two, you know, the level 10 guys. No, we're going to read later, this God desires a purity within us. So we can imagine every trial, any trial that we face, God, perhaps first and foremost, he's wanting us to look here and say, God, is there something you're wanting to show me? Is there some way I've walked down a worldly wisdom path, a demonic wisdom path? Let me read these just as a reminder. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and 2, well, this is 1, but you may know at the end of Romans 1, we find, in the middle of Romans 1, it's talking about people who claim to be wise. They claim to be wise, all the while they're ignoring God. And so what flows out of that, we read in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder. By the way, murder is not only with knives, guns, poison. Our words can be murderous. Strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And so we see, we've just been defined. If things like that, if we have to look at ourselves and see things like that, we can say, thank you, God, that you've exposed some needs in my life. You've exposed something that you're wanting to work on me in this trial. We have to move on. But the wisdom from above, verse 17, now we see the positives. The wisdom from above is first pure. We mentioned that before, pure. It's not I'm 90% pure. It's not I'm 95% pure. Always God can be working in our hearts, and we're thankful for that. We're reminded in James 1, we spoke of it earlier, we spoke of God being willing to give us wisdom when we ask for it in the midst of a trial. Flowing after that is says, when we ask, don't do so double-minded. Double-minded would be impure. Not double-minded, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, I think my question when I prayed that prayer and I asked, how will I know? You know, we can ask for wisdom, but we might just be asking myself, what's my clever way to get out of this? God, give me some clever ideas to protect myself, to promote myself, to do that. That's not where we are. When we come to God asking for wisdom, we're expecting to hear from him through his word, not voices in our head, but from his word, dictated by his spirit. So wisdom is pure. Our motives are being purified as we ask God for wisdom. Interestingly, throughout James, some of you know that James is looked at as the book of wisdom of the New Testament. We have Proverbs in the Old. We have James often has looked at this. We find, even in the passage we're looking at now, it immediately precedes this this statement. Let me read from James 3, verse 9 and 10. Talking about our tongue, we know our tongue is a real indicator of what's in our heart, of our lack of wisdom or our need and our need for wisdom. So with our tongue, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? And so we see this vision, this view of purity. God's wisdom is a pure wisdom for his pure purposes. We read on, wisdom is first pure and then peaceable. I think back to peaceable, I think to harmony. I'm a little bit drawn back to the disorder example. When there is, if there were disorder in the orchestra, one person's wanting to play while the other one is and louder than they need to or with their own tweaks, it's not going to work. You know, in that orchestra, there are so many different orchestra pieces. So many different sounds, and there's a time for one and there's a time for another, and some of them kind of flow throughout that symphony. But to be peaceable, then it, at least part of the idea there is to be harmonious within variety. I pray for us. I believe it's existent and it'll be ever more existent. And for those young and growing, would you embrace the differences that God has made you? He's made you different from the people around you. He doesn't expect you to be the people who are around you. He expects you to be who you are. And we want to embrace those things. And we want to know our times to enter in, our times to do others. But wisdom, if we're struggling with wisdom and handling a difficult situation, that matter is going to be part of solving that. We're told that wisdom is gentle. Wisdom is gentle. Just the word gentle, the implication is that there's a fragility, okay? There's a fragileness among us. Some of us are strong in some ways, fragile in others. And, you know, that'll go back and forth in a different way. But we're told to be gentle in a godly way. So there's an awareness of fragility. In other words, there's not a recklessness. We don't recklessly move forward with things that aren't thought through and don't take account of some of the fragility that's around. We're told wisdom is open to reason. It is open to reason. That's a readiness to hear others, to consider others, to yield to the good input of others. Are we reasonable? Are we willing to listen? Usually when there's a conflict or a strife, it's because someone's thought is different than mine. And if I'm arrogant, if I'm jealous, I want to resist that. I want mine to be lifted up. But we want to listen to reason. I've told some, and I just tell each of you, I'll tell you what, as we meet as elders on a Tuesday, it's just a delight to meet together with men who are willing to listen to each other. Nobody comes with all the answers. Some come saying, I don't know the answer, but we find joy in that. And I pray that your life is filled with those opportunities to. I live too much of my life not willing to consider. It doesn't mean the other idea is always the best one, always the right one, always the one to go down, but there has to be a considering of it. There has to be a thinking of it. And so wisdom is open to reason. We're told that wisdom is full of mercy, full of mercy. What does that imply? Even to talk about mercy talks about failing, does it not? Mercy doesn't even exist where there's not failing, where there's not where sin has not been present. And you and I, as we go on in our lives, we're ever more thankful with God's mercies that are new every morning, that are abundant. And so we want to we can. There can be sin in our midst, and it has to be dealt with, and it has to be corrected. But we're told, and some of us know Galatians 6, it talks about a brother or someone caught in a sin. Let him who is spiritual, not him who is perfect, not him who's just, it's a difference, not a sin, but we're to come gently to restore, not to tear down, not to give what somebody deserves. We're to mimic God's treatment of us, full of mercy. Not an ounce of mercy, not a pint of mercy, an ocean of mercy. We need wisdom even to express that. Yes, we in our parenting and in our various relationships, there's a loving carrying out of disciplinary acts, but those are done in a mindset of mercy. Wisdom is full of good fruits. Full of good fruits. I could quote the fruits of the Spirit. I won't. I'll let you do that at your lunch table. See who can do that. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If you're praying for wisdom, you can just run down that list and say, in this situation, am I operating in this realm? The passage I'm reading from, it uses the word, it says, wisdom is impartial. It's avoiding bias, avoiding improper discrimination. Throughout the book of James, if this is an area that, it's just an area that James touches so often in his epistle of there should be no impartiality, no improper discrimination. I'm one who teaches that we have to discriminate properly. I think we have great failings if we don't discriminate properly, but we want to run into impartial. We want to be impartial. Love is sincere. It's not superficial. It's not hypocritical. It's not at a surface level. As we're praying, looking for wisdom in any given situation, let it not be insincere. I mentioned it before. I think sometimes our request for wisdom, it's really not wisdom. It's God, help me get what I want. Give me a clever way to get what I want, to go where I want to go. God, would God spare us? We pray God would spare us of that type of thinking. And I suspect, wish I could say I know, I think I know God. If that's the type of mindset we have, God will bring trial upon trial upon trial to purify a heart that needs to be purified. God, if we're his children, he wants to work all this humanly wisdom out of us and the godly wisdom into us. As we come to a closing point, we read that In verse 18, we read, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." It struck me this week, thinking over that, it uses the word harvest, and it used the words sown. I'm not a musician, I'm also not a farmer, but I know that there's a sowing, and then there's a harvesting. And most of what I've understood is the moment you sow is not the moment you reap, okay? There's a period of time, could be a month, could be two, could be three, for that to go on. So wisdom, I see, at least we can draw out of this, that as we're seeking to be wise, wisdom is going to have, we're going to have in our mind that there's a patience involved. I might be following the steps and the wisdom God gives me. Does that mean there's going to be an immediate resolution to any given problem? I would say no. I would say it's unlikely. I would say it's unlikely. Even again in James, later in James, we read such type things. So when we live wisely, what maybe bottom line is, we come down to, I'm not living for me. I'm not living to make my world work. I'm not living to protect myself, to promote myself, to provide for myself. We're reminded, Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well." And so wisdom is knowing who God is, who we are, and how we function in that world. This passage did end. It talks about a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We don't know everyone listening this morning. We're happy for all that are joining us in this live streaming. But we realize that some who are listening are believers. They're in this category. They can go before God their Father and they can say, God, give me wisdom. If you see yourself as one, who has not placed your faith in Christ, the reality is you have no peace. The only peace that is real peace is a peace with God. That's the beginning place. The wisdom that you would need would be a wisdom that turns away from human folly, from human selfishness, from human designs, from human idolatry, even idolizing yourself. The call is to repent of that, to turn to God, to recognize that he has provided a way for this perfect righteousness. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus died in my place, in the place of everyone who will place their faith in him. So we joyfully and happily would call anyone who's listening to this. And, I've spoken to some recently and they hear some things like this and they go, this is impossible. How can a human attain that? And I go, that's right. That's exactly the message. You cannot attain to these things apart from Christ. And so we would invite anyone to come to faith in Christ. And for those in Christ, we are on this journey of maturing, of Christ, of God the Father completing his work in us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in you. You and you alone are creator. You and you alone are Lord and sustainer. Father, life is filled with demands upon us to live in wise ways, in ways that would honor and reflect you. Lord, we know our greatest safety is in walking in your ways. God, identify for us any of these ways where we're following a wisdom that is human, that's earthly, that's demonic, and then to rejoice. Rejoice in Christ is our power, as our hope, as our anchor, as our wisdom. We thank you, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.